Well, good evening. It doesn't take a whole lot of effort to look around and find out that spring break has sprung. As Brian mentioned in his prayer, we do want to keep those who are traveling in our prayers as this week goes by. It's a week that a lot of the kids look forward to, and a lot of families do as well, as they try to recoup a little from the holiday season, from the new semester. Show of hands real quick. Who in here spends a lot of their time feeling tired? Okay, some of you are not willing to admit it. You want to think you're tougher than you are, but that's okay. You know, there's a lot of ways of defining or describing being tired. We may say we're sleepy, which I hope you're not real sleepy right now, because it's never good for a preacher to have a sleepy crowd. Maybe we're fatigued. Maybe we're frustrated, and you know, I'm sick and tired of everything that's going on in life. But you know, the thing is that regardless of what you do during your week, whether it is a full-time job, hard, you know, manual labor, or a desk office work, you stay at home with the kids, or you entrench yourself in those most interesting textbooks that we all love to read. The things that occupy our days and our weeks are stressful and tiring in their own right. And they are stressful and tiring for those who go through them and those who participate in them. And the busier our lives get, the more we begin to think that the 80s rock band Loverboy might have been onto something when they released their 1981 hit, "Everyone's Working for the Weekend." But you know, that sentiment is not new to our modern culture. In fact, a large portion of written history, mankind has looked forward to the weekend as a time when he can take a break from the things that have wearied him all week long. For one nation of people, this weekend was actually mandated by law. The Jews called it the Sabbath day. And the inspiration, if you will, of the Sabbath comes from our reading of Genesis chapter 1 and the account of the creation story, when it says that God worked 6 days in creating the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. However, since the institution of the new covenant under Christ, the Sabbath day has seemingly taken a much reduced or a much less of a role in our theology, particularly in light of the fact that we have now been given the Lord's Day. But does the concept of a Sabbath day still have any application to the Christian? I would submit to you tonight, yes, it does. The book of Hebrews has been described as the book of better things. And it has been described that way because a good portion of it is devoted to showing how pieces of the Old Testament are shadows of things within the new covenant that were coming. And in chapter 4, the writer of the book of Hebrews seems to indicate that God's rest, the Sabbath, was pointing to something grander. If you would, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Beginning there, he says, "Therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them." Them, if I understand it right, being those within the Old Testament, the Jewish under the old law. "But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For God has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested from on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David after so long a time, just as he had been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. That Sabbath rest that he speaks of in verse 9, I believe is the heavenly home that awaits us at the end of our time on this earth. But how exactly is the Old Testament Sabbath a shadow of the heavenly Sabbath to come? Tonight I want us to take some time to look at what the Bible says within the old law about that old Sabbath, concerning the Sabbath of old, and see how it compares to what awaits us in heaven. And I think the importance of this conversation can be summed up in this. In the midst of the hustle and bustle of everyday life, it becomes very easy to forget what exactly we're working for. But when I understand and I remember what it is that I work for, then I can enjoy or endure, as the case may be, the days leading up to it. And so first and foremost, we won't take long because we've said this to this point. The Sabbath is a rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, God made this statement about the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your maidservant or your manservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. As we've stated, this is rooted largely in the fact that God created for 6 days and then rested on the seventh. And this law was upheld very strictly, even through the days of Jesus, when some might argue the interpretation of it by the Pharisees had made it almost burdensome to keep the Sabbath. But even then, people still knew that this was their God-given time to recoup and focus on some special attention to their Creator. How does this have anything to do with our final Sabbath? You know, it's a somewhat popular trend among Christian groups today to present the Christian life as one that's free from stress and any major turmoil. But a reality check quickly clues us in that the Christian walk has its fair share of hard times. It has its fair share of struggles. You know, Jesus even warned us that it would be so. In John chapter 15, verse 20, he said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they keep my word, they will keep yours also." And you know, by the time you've endured decades of work, study, death, sorrow, arguments, doubt, and pain, by the end of our lives, we begin to feel a lot like Paul did in Philippians chapter 1. He said, you know, I don't really know what to pray for at this point in my life. Because I need to hang, I need to stay here for the benefit of those who are in my life, for those who depend upon me. Oh, but to die and be with Christ, that would be my gain. And yet when our lives inevitably come to an end and the work week is finished, if you will, we begin to feel another sentiment also from Paul. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. And we say this because we know, even now, when things are tough, we know that there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. Secondly, though, we find that the Sabbath is an assembly. In Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, God makes this statement. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feast of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord." It's a sacred assembly. An assembly of what? For what? What purpose? It's an assembly that the Jewish people used for worship, prayer, and the reading of God's Word. When you go throughout the New Testament, why do you think Jesus and Paul in particular made such appropriate use of the Sabbath day to begin and continue their teachings when they went from one city to the next? They did this because they knew that the people would be focused on God's Word more deeply at that time than perhaps at any other time during the week. This was their day to be totally immersed in the law. This was their day to be reminded of their Creator's promises more intimately than they could have been while working throughout the week. This was their day to stoke the fires of their souls so that they would have the passion and energy to carry on serving God throughout the rest of the week. This assembly on the Sabbath was their rejuvenation. And just a side observation, if I may, I find it interesting that the Jewish people seem to have longed for this assembly. They longed for that time to be immersed in the Word of God. And it wasn't considered a hassle to come to church on your day off. And yet I find it interesting that there are so many people under the new covenant of grace and peace who groan at gathering with fellow believers to worship God and the chance to stoke the fires of our own souls as though it's an unpleasant inconvenience. Just a thought. But what similarity does this Sabbath assembly have to heaven? Have you ever been in a period of worship that you just really, really didn't want it to end? Most of us probably have. And there are many reasons why this feeling comes to us from time to time. It may be that the singing is so beautiful and it pierces straight through to our souls. And the encouragement that is pouring out from one Christian to another is perhaps something we haven't experienced in quite a while. But sometimes we know that once this time of worship is over and we part ways, we won't be seeing one another for quite a while. And so in light of that thought, it should make our hearts leap to know that our heavenly assembly will never end. In fact, it's going to be the greatest family reunion that mankind has ever known. The Christians that we love to be with now, our family and friends that have gone on before us, the ancestors that we've always wished that we would have had a chance to meet, and the heroes of the Bible that we've only been able to read about, they will all be there. And we will have one goal and one purpose. Not to reminisce about the tough, agonizing years of our that we experienced here on earth, but to worship our God for all eternity. And unlike the Sabbath assembly of old, our heavenly assembly will be in the very throne room of God. And together with the elders and the angels, we will proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And as we stand there in heaven on that great day, we will hear the words of the Hebrew writer more clearly than ever before when he said in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to a darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words which sound was such that those people who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect." We look forward to this eternal assembly because there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. But finally, we find that the Sabbath is a sign of God's work. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, God says this, "Say to the Israelites, 'You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" It was a sign that God is the one who makes them holy. Notice for just a moment, if you would, let's turn and look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And we find one of the times when God describes His calling of Israel. Again, Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 through 8. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love on you or choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, the Israelites were no more deserving to be called God's own possession or his own inheritance. They were no more deserving of that than the Egyptians or the Canaanites. But God chose them from all the other peoples in the world to be his own inheritance. And as such, this gave them privileges that no one else was afforded. Namely, as Paul would phrase it, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God spoke to them in ways that he didn't talk to other people. And God gave them insight into his character and his personality that he withheld from other peoples. But life has this funny way of showing us that even with so great a gift as this, people need things to help them remember what God has done. And the Sabbath was just that for Israel. When children would ask, "Mom, Dad, why do you stay home from work and why do we gather together with the other families at the synagogue on the Sabbath day?" One sure response, there would have been several, probably, but one sure response would be, because God brought us out of the slavery of Egypt and made us into a nation devoted to him and to him alone. And this Sabbath day is a gift from God so that we can rest, so that as we rest from our toils and our cares, we will remember that he is the one who made it all possible. And now our heavenly Sabbath, our heavenly sign. One day when we sit within the gates of heaven, we too will be reminded that God is the one who makes us holy. We will understand with the greatest of clarity the words of Peter. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, at one time we too were in bondage. We were slaves of sin. We were no more deserving of his grace and mercy than the vilest criminal which sits in a prison cell to this day. But to those who have obedient faith in Jesus Christ, God has given us something that he's not giving to everyone else. Namely, grace, mercy, and the right to be called a child of God. And when we find ourselves in heaven, we'll never need another sign to remind us that God is the one who makes us holy. Because we will be living in the Sabbath that remains for God's people. And so tonight, I guess the real question is this. Will you be there to enjoy that final heavenly Sabbath? Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and I will take you so that you will be where I am." But he prefaced that with this command. You put your trust in God, put your trust in me also. That trust leads us to repent of our sins, to be immersed in water, in the waters of baptism, where God applies the blood of Christ to cleanse us from all sin. And from then on, we live as though we have been resurrected from the dead by the power of God. And if you will allow God to work in your life this way, there remains a Sabbath for you and for the rest of God's people. A Sabbath of rest from your work. A Sabbath of assembly in the presence of your God. And a Sabbath to remind us that God is who makes us holy. If you need to respond to God's invitation, we hope that you'll do so right now while we stand and while we sing.